Psalm 42 is where we are tonight. Psalm 42, as we're turning there, I meant to say this earlier, but whenever services are over, we need to clear the pulpit area for the wedding, like we did a few weeks ago. We're going to need some help for that. Also, please put the songbooks in the rack in front of you whenever you leave and kind of clear your area. If you would, that would be very helpful. All right, Psalm 42. Psalm 42. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept the holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. And so we come to Psalm 42 tonight, and if Psalm 23 is the most popular psalm, Psalm 42 is pretty close behind it. The language that we read, particularly at the beginning of this psalm, is language that most of us are going to be familiar with. We have a hymn, number 365, in our hymnal that would put this psalm to music, and it's just full of familiar phrases. It's a psalm that we're not exactly sure who wrote, and as we've mentioned those kinds of things in the past, we've said ultimately it doesn't really matter. The author, human author, doesn't really change all that much what is written. We know that it's inspired by the Spirit, but sometimes the human author can give us a little bit of insight into some of the background. The only thing that we have here is that it was written to the chief musician, Maskil. A maskil was a form of poetry that was meant to teach something for the sons of Korah. And the sons of Korah were a group of Levites who were set aside to serve the temple through performing music. So the sons of Korah were those who were in charge or who were delegated the responsibility of performing music in the temple. Worship. In the temple worship of the Lord. So that's what we know as far as any sort of background about Psalm 42, but as far as a lot of the specific details around it, we don't know a lot. We do know that as a whole, when we read this psalm, that it's an individual who is in despair or who is fighting despair, okay? Fighting what we would call, maybe in modern day language, fighting spiritual depression. Okay, we've mentioned before that when we come to the Psalms, we have an array of emotional experiences that come from the pen of David and the pen of the other writers in the Psalms, and so this is one of them. Whenever we think about fighting spiritual depression, when we think about fighting despair and just the experience of despair, this is something that is very, very common to the human experience. And again, that's one of the blessings as we come to the Psalms, and really as we come to Scripture. We say it again and again that 1 Corinthians 10:13 is true, that you have not been overtaken with any temptation that is not common to man. And so Scripture looks at these things, and Scripture looks at these things honestly and describes the experience honestly. But then Scripture also doesn't just leave us with hope in camaraderie from the standpoint that the best we can do is be thankful that other people get depressed too, or that other people struggle with despair as well. Scripture shows us a way out, shows us at least how to fight. And it's not a it's not an unrealistic view. It's not a simplistic view. What we find in Psalm 42, and it's worth noting, that the psalm does not end, like so many do, on a note of hope, from the standpoint that the psalmist has regained his confidence, he's regained his joy, he's regained his strength, and all those things. The psalmist hasn't done that by the time you get to verse 11, but the psalmist is anticipating that that will come. The psalmist is anticipating that the help that he's going to receive from the Lord in the future is going to be just like the help that he's received from the Lord in the past. And so one of the things that we will learn from Psalm 42 is that whenever we are, when we find ourselves in seasons of despair, and like I said, the experience is common. Some people will experience this more often than others, but I think whenever we get here in a minute kind of see where we are in the psalm, the experience, I don't think there's anyone who's going to completely escape this. One of the very helpful things we find in this psalm is that while we have to fight in the present, our hope is in the future, right? The fight, the battle, occurs in the present. But we do not expect a silver bullet or magic wand to all of a sudden change everything to where we are presently somehow magically being relieved of every symptom that is uncomfortable. So let's look at this psalm in four different chunks. And I've just tried to take it and break it up into what this psalm is about. So number one, this is a psalm of desperation. Okay? This is a psalm of desperation. There's not a lot of composure in this psalm. Okay, David, or whoever the writer is, and I'll probably default to David just because there's not one as far as me talking about it. Whoever the writer is here is desperate for the Lord's help. Look in verse 1. As the hart panteth, that is, as the deer pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The imagery that David, or that the writer drums up, is this imagery of a deer who's in the forest, and this deer is panting after water. It's not of someone who gets bored, or maybe, you know, we might think of a student who's in class who's just antsy and wants to get up and take a water break. That's not what's going on here. This is a picture of a deer, or a deer who is thirsty, whose mouth is parched, who is dry, who is looking for water to quench that thirst. What we're talking about here when we're thinking about desperation is, number one, a very strong desire. Okay, there's a very strong desire. There's something that this individual is looking for, and it's not just a perusal, but it's a desperation. And so David says, my soul desires you with the same intensity that the deer pants after the water brooks. Verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Well, two things that we get from this first little chunk. Number one, there is a desire that is very strong. And number two, that desire has not been met, and there really is no real prospects as to when it will be met. Right? That's what desperation's made of. You need something, you don't have it, and you're not exactly sure when you're going to get it. David says, Lord, I need your presence. When am I going to get to appear before you? When am I going to experience your presence? I am desperate for it. Maybe when we think about this in our own experiences of desperation, they usually fall under some sort of a version of, I need help and I need relief and I need it now. Okay, I need it now. I don't have time to wait. I'm not sure how much longer I can handle these current circumstances. Right? They're heavy. They're weighty. I'm miserable, and I don't know how much more I can take. As the circumstance that the psalmist finds himself in is adding pressure to his life, he is desperate for God, desperate for His presence, desperate for His favor, desperate for His blessing. This is a psalm of desperation. Number two, this is a psalm of despair. Okay, this is a psalm of despair. Or again, we might use the modern word depression. Okay, that's what we would think about it in the vocabulary that we tend to use now. The reason I think despair is probably a little more helpful is because we get a little clearer definition here. So a psalm of despair, it means that the psalmist is in a place to where he has either almost given up hope or has completely given up hope. Okay? To be in despair is to be void of hope. Okay? You know what it means to be void of hope? It means that you've resigned yourself to the fact that things are probably not going to get any better. Right? You have a desire. That desire is not being met. You don't know when it's going to be met, if it's ever going to be met. And as you spend time in that circumstance, then the confident expectation of that which is good tends to give way to the confident expectation that this will never change and I will die a miserable man and I will never be happy again. Despair. Look at verse 3. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept the holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. We see there's a glimmer of hope here at the end. We see hope that shines through at the end of verse 5. We see a little bit more. Whenever we get to verses 8 and 9, we also see it in verse 11. But you know, sometimes whenever we think about, again, desperation, we think about despair or depression. One of the things that you will commonly hear, we've spoken to this already, but I'll just say it again. One of the things that you will commonly hear is that people feel like no one could possibly understand their experience. There's embarrassment that goes along with that. There's guilt, there's shame. And they almost feel, when someone's in despair, they almost feel as if they're some kind of anomaly, like most people aren't like them. It's not normal. Well, you know, life in a fallen world which is the only place we'll ever live life on this side of heaven. Life in a fallen world is completely unpredictable, and it is impossible to control. Right? Life in a fallen world is unpredictable, and it is impossible to control. And we, as fallen men and women, we tend to naturally place our hope, or at least try to place our hope, in all kinds of different areas to where it does not belong, right? One of the things we're going to see when we get down to our last point here is the Lord's faithfulness and the fact that He is the God of hope. But again, the God of hope, the idea of hope, the reality that we can hope in anything, that you can hope in the Lord's promises, that you can hope in the Lord's character, that you can hope in God, really is built upon the reality that God does not change, right? His promises are sure. His character is immutable. And His redemption is unwavering, right? Hope and confidence is only built on something, or really can only safely be built on something that is unchangeable, unchanging. Brothers and sisters, again, we live life in a fallen world that's both unpredictable. It would be nice if we could predict how things were going to turn out, wouldn't it? You would be saved a whole lot of headaches if you could do that. But you can't, right? Unpredictable and impossible to control. At some point in life, and the intensity of this may vary, but at some point in life, we are all going to be faced with a difficult, painful situation that we desperately want to escape or end, and we are not going to have the power to do it. Okay? That's normal. That's normal. To try to make that abnormal, in order to think about life and think about an experience like that as being abnormal, is to pretend that life in its essence is completely shallow, and it's not. You know, the life maybe that we could create and clean up and crop out and all those other things, maybe that's a life where these things don't happen. But in real life, the life that you and I really live in a world that's really fallen is a life where we find ourselves in circumstances that are painful that we want out of today that we have absolutely no ability to get ourselves out of. And so, when people reach the point of despair, or when people are in what we would call a depression, okay? Now, depression doesn't just mean that you're sad. Nowadays, whenever you hear depression, that's what you think of. And a lot of times people will tell you that they're depressed when, in all reality, they have good reason to be sad. It's not really depression or despair. It's just normal sadness that happens in a, again, a fallen world. But when people reach the point of despair, here's something that may sound kind of strange, but it's really, really helpful. When we've reached the point of despair or depression, we've come to the right conclusion about the world, but we've missed the right solution. Okay? When you find yourself in despair because it seems like in this world everything has fallen apart, you've come to the right conclusion. When you've reached the conclusion that life is not fair, you've come to the right conclusion about life. Okay? When you've come to the conclusion that as far as life goes in a fallen world, that there's very few people, if anybody, that you can really trust, you've come to the right conclusion. Okay? We are lying when we try to tell people that's not true. Okay? We're ignoring what Scripture says about humanity and about how pervasive the curse of sin is on a dying world when we try to tell folks to turn a frown upside down because things are not as bad as they think it is. No, it's true. It's actually worse. Right? It's worse. So the conclusion is not wrong. The solution very often is wrong. So we hear about things like, and again, these are things that you're all going to be familiar with. People find themselves in despair and without hope, and so they think, since I can't control my circumstances, since the world is so unpredictable, what I can do is take my own life, right? Since I can't control what I'd love to control, then I'll turn to self-harm. I can control that. That's something I can control. I'll turn to isolation. I'll begin to isolate myself from everybody. I will continue to tell myself that no one could possibly understand the hurt, the pain, the despair that I'm in. Maybe I'll turn to substance abuse. I will drown it in a bottle or in a pill. And so it's better to not feel anything than it is to feel this miserable all the time. Or maybe I'll live a life that's looking for the next escape, right? I'll run away from problems. I do that by maybe physically removing myself from situations and responsibilities. Maybe I do that through excessive entertainment to where any free time that I have, or maybe even time that ought to be delegated to legitimate responsibilities, is just wasted away on excessive watching, excessive vacationing, excessive internet surfing, excessive whatever. Okay, all those are wrong solutions. The world holds those out as legitimate solutions, by the way. You know, I don't have to tell you, you know, recently, and I'm not saying that the world endorses these, but this is the way the world's solutions tend to trend, tend to lead. Because, honestly, the world knows that you've come to the right conclusion. But they don't have the answers. In a lot of ways, in our modern take on things, depression, despair, is lumped into kind of what everything else has been lumped into, and that is, it's a biological problem, right? Everything is biology. We've talked about this sometime recently in the last couple of weeks, but I'll just say it again just to remind you. You realize why every problem that we say, whenever you look at Scripture, is a problem of the soul, the world lumps into a category that says this is the problem of the body. You want to know why everything tends to be a problem of the body? Because the world doesn't recognize that a soul actually exists, right? And so if you've removed the category of sin, eternity, souls, well, the only thing you can do is lump it into the category of something physical, right? So I'm not saying that there's never anything physical that leads to depression. Like, just for example, you go 2 or 3 days without sleeping, you're going to be depressed. Okay, I don't care who you are physically made up to where your mind needs sleep, your brain needs sleep, and your body will start reacting in some pretty crazy ways, and your mind will start behaving in some pretty crazy ways because God has designed you in such a way that you physically need sleep. But a lack of hope primarily is not a physical problem. It's a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual issue. It's also interesting when we look at this psalm to see what the psalmist's despair is caused by, or at least what the psalmist pins down as the cause of his despair, his depression. First, it seems to be a forced absence from the house of God. A forced absence from the house of God. As the heart pants after the water brooks, verse 1, so pants my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God, when shall I come and appear before God? Now, why would we say that that was a forced absence from the house of God? Well, if you jump down to verse 4, you see what the psalmist is remembering. And you know what he remembers? When I remember these things, verse 4, I pour out my soul in me. What is he remembering? I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise and with the multitude that kept the holy day. Some people say that maybe that the psalmist was in captivity, maybe being taken away in captivity, because when it mentions down in verse 6, that when he remembers thee from the land of Jordan, from the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar, they say that that is the furthest point headed toward Babylon, where you could actually look back and still see the hills of Jerusalem and see the temple and all those things. So perhaps he was being taken away in captivity. We don't know that for sure. We do know this. This was a man that desired to be in the presence of the Lord and was not. This is a man who, whenever he remembered back, that what he remembered was the joy, the praise, the peace that he felt whenever he was with the people of God going to the house of God. Secondly, his despair comes from, or at least one of the causes, would be the taunts of unbelievers. Right? In verse 3 and verse 10, where they say, "Where is thy God? Where is thy God?" We look back at verse 4. Part of his depression, his despair, comes from just memories of better days, right? I remember whenever I was praising the Lord. I remember when things were good. Verse 7, "Deep calleth unto deep, and the noise of thy waterspouts, all thy waves and billows are gone over me." This is imagery that is of waves that are overwhelming the psalmist, okay? He's overwhelmed with the trials of life, and that is contributing. That's a cause there. And then verse 9, "I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of my enemy?" One of the causes is, at least in the psalmist's mind, the failure of God to act quickly on his behalf. "Lord, why have you forgotten me?" The psalmist doesn't want anything bad, right? What does he want? He wants to experience God's presence. Where does he want to be? He wants to be in God's house. What has God not allowed to happen yet? Either of those two things. And so what does he do? "Lord, why have you forgotten me? Why have you forgotten me?" So it's a psalm of despair, psalm of depression. Number 3, it's a psalm of remembrance. Psalm of remembrance. Verses 4 and 6, we pointed to a minute ago. It's the pain of remembering what was, or at least our perception of what was. Two things about memories, particularly whenever we are in despair, whenever we are upset, whenever we are sad, whenever we're mourning the loss of what was. Our perceptions tend to be skewed, don't they? They really do. Things are almost always perceived as being far better than they actually were. I remember having a conversation with an individual who was in a relationship. They thought maybe that relationship would lead to marriage. And we had ongoing conversations about just problems that were needed to be tackled, needed to be faced. And it seemed like there was one after the other, after the other, after the other. And then finally, the relationship dissolved. And I remember later having a conversation with the individual who fought back and talked about just how wonderful the relationship was and how they just couldn't believe that it was the perfect one. It was the one they'd always wanted. And it was
all these things, and the perception was completely skewed. And that's because, in a lot of ways, when we are mourning what we don't have, and maybe mourning what we were close to having at one time, or maybe even did have at one time, we are very susceptible to self-serving exaggeration, right? The truth is about me, I'm not as faithful as I think I am, honestly. My messages are not as good as I think they are, right? I'm not as anything else, really, honestly, to the level that I think I am, and neither are you. Some of it is a blessing that whenever we think back, we can't remember the bad things. Some of that's appropriate, particularly when we're thinking about people that we love, that we've lost. But whenever we're experiencing pain based upon remembering how good things were, brothers and sisters, it is vital to have someone who can help put reality back into that memory. Okay? That's very, very helpful to have, because we don't tend to go there on our own. The psalmist misses experiencing God's presence in God's house among God's people. That's a blessing. Anyone would say that. Any Christian would say that. Right? By the way, as we think about this psalm, we're thinking about fighting spiritual depression, and then we're also thinking about this reality that primarily what the psalmist is lamenting and what has fueled his depression is an absence from God's house and God's people. In a rare moment of throwing in a political plug here, the church of God really is essential, isn't it? It is. You can say amen if you want. We're not going to tell anybody. Okay? It is. The house of God is essential for the people of God and your spiritual well-being. And that would be true whether or not there were COVID restrictions or not. Right? It's a blessing to be able to be here. It's a blessing to be able to assemble with God's people. But secondly, whenever we think about a psalm of remembrance, we also see in verse 5 that there is there's hope that goes along with remembering God's faithfulness, okay? And this will move into the next point, but when you look in verse 5, he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." Why is it that David can hope in God? How does David, or the psalmist, how is he even confident that he will be able to praise God for the hope of His presence? Well, it's because he's experienced the presence of God again and again and again and again. He's a man who has lived life. He's gone through trials. He's been in despair. He has had difficulties, and the Lord has delivered him out of every single one of them. And so, brothers and sisters, just like how we need people sometimes to help insert reality into those memories of the past, we also sometimes need people to help insert God's faithfulness in our memories when it comes to the present, don't we? If you have come to know the Lord and He has revealed Himself to you, then He has been busy at work your entire life, providing for you, caring for you, loving you, delivering you. And that's something that is vital for us to remember in times where we feel like we may just give up hope. So, it's a psalm of remembrance. Last, it is a psalm of faith. Okay? It is a psalm of faith. Here's one thing that I think I'll point out that is, again, helpful to point out here. The psalmist is in Psalm 42, while he is fighting despair, we have no reason to believe that what the psalmist is experiencing in Psalm 42 is sinful. Okay? He's not sinning because he's what we would call depressed here, because he's close to despair here. He's fighting, right? This is a psalm of faith. Lord, I am panting after you. Notice what the psalmist wants. It would make more sense to us, maybe, if he says, as the heart pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after a deliverance from this circumstance, right? So pant I for relief, for my pain to cease, or whatever else. That's not what this psalmist is saying. Lord, my soul is not thirsty for a solution. My soul is thirsty for you. I'm not hoping in a solution. I'm hoping in the help of your presence. Right? And so often, praise the Lord, a solution comes along with the help of his presence. So we're not saying you should wallow in misery and stay there. But the point here is there's nothing sinful going on in Psalm 42. When you look in verses 5 and 6, you see that the psalmist is desiring the presence of the living God. The presence of the living God. And it's kind of funny the way it's worded, because he says, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Why would he say that twice? You know, I don't know the exact answer for why he would say it twice, but I do know this. When you find yourself in desperation, and when you find yourself in despair, small trite truths just aren't very helpful, are they? Truth in the abstract just isn't very helpful. You need an encounter with the living God. It's the presence of the Lord that makes all the difference. And one of the benefits that we see, and one of the blessings that we see in Psalm 42, is that for God's people, His presence is there. On this side of the cross, we have far more confidence than even the psalmist could have had as he penned this. As we think about the promises that the Lord would never leave us, He will never forsake us, that He is with us. And so he says, my desire is for you, for the help of your presence. Secondly, we see that the psalmist has learned to speak to himself rather than be ruled by his emotions. Okay? The psalmist has learned to speak to himself rather than be ruled by his emotions. We could say this another way, and that is, he's learned to interpret his circumstances rather than letting his circumstances interpret his life and his view of God. That's a big temptation, isn't it? When things are bad, we tend to think, the Lord must not care. The Lord must not care. Maybe I'm not one of His after all. Maybe He's trying to punish me. No one cares. No one loves me. No one understands. That's what happens when we let our circumstances interpret life and God for us. But what the psalmist does is he does his own interpreting, right? He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted in me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. You know what he says? Help's coming. Help's coming. It's not here right now, but help's coming. The Lord loves me. I know that He loves me, and this circumstance is not going to change my mind on that. This pain is not an indication that He doesn't love me. This difficulty is not an indication that He doesn't love me, or that no one else loves me, or that no one understands me, or all the things that we tend to tell ourselves whenever we're in a situation that we want to get out of. That's not it. And so the psalmist has learned to question himself, to speak truth to himself. He encourages himself in God's faithfulness. Right? He's the God of all hope. He's the God whose mercies are new every single morning. One thing that's interesting whenever you read the word here, the Hebrew word that's used, hope thou in God. The primary definition of that word hope in the Hebrew is wait. Wait thou on God. We might say it that way. In other words, he's not expecting that he's going to be flown out of this circumstance. What he's saying is, I'm going to wait because I trust that the Lord is coming. Because I trust that the Lord loves me. Because I trust that the Lord is in this. In verse 8, he reminds himself of God's covenant love. This is right after verse 7 when he says, deep calleth unto deep, the noise of thy waterspouts, all the waves and billows are gone over me. But what? Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. He reminds himself that God has made a covenant with his people to love them, to care for them. And really, we go over into the New Testament, and we talked about this while we were in Ephesians, but really, whenever we think about God's revealed truth to his people, one of the primary reasons is that we would know the love of God that passes understanding. He loves us. He also does a few things here, practical things. So he says, God will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And then he says, in the night, his song shall be within me. David is singing to the Lord in the midst of his despair. And it's not singing because he feels like singing. He's singing because he's committed himself to doing that. Brothers and sisters, in times of desperation, in times of despair, I know there are times where our minds can be so weary that we can't really handle a lot of reading or a lot of thinking or trying to grasp things mentally. And during those times, it is a tremendous blessing to be able to have access to the hymns of praise to the Lord. I think that we really do take for granted and we underestimate the power of being able to sing hymns of praise to the Lord. I also think that as a whole, we underestimate the value of having solid, biblically based hymns. You go listen to what songs and hymns the church is singing, and that will give you a pretty good temperature of where that church is. Right? There have been all kinds of laments that the evangelical church has gone shallow, and their music supports that 100%. Right? What does it mean to be shallow? Well, it means there's not a lot of substance. And while folks may argue that that's a preference issue, when you're in desperation and you're in despair, the shallow just won't do. You need something with some substance, right? The psalmist here says, Lord, I sing to you in the night. And then he says, and my prayer unto God, unto the God of my life. And again, this reality that the psalmist is praying, we even get to look at what this prayer looks like. He's praying to the Lord for help. He's coming to the Lord again and again and again and again. He's knocking, he's seeking, he's asking. There's endurance here. And again, as we think about this psalm as being a psalm of faith, it is helpful to note this does not end in resolve. Okay, the psalmist has not reached relief just yet. But you know what he is? You know what he has reached? A place where he's anticipating this relief to come. Where do we take that, or what do we do with that? Well, when we're tempted to hopelessness, when we're tempted to despair, we need to remind ourselves that our current mood is not necessarily the last act of our story, is it? Again, you can fight in the present, but you've got to keep your eye in the future. Okay? Whatever you feel like today, okay, you don't have to ignore it. It's real, right? It's difficult to be in despair, to be in a depressed state. But that's not a period on your life. You've got another day coming tomorrow. You've got new mercies coming in the morning. You have access to the people of God, the mercies of God. You have access to the church of God. You have access to a storehouse of hymns of praise that will motivate your heart and stir your heart to anticipate the deliverance of the Lord in your life, because you're able to see where He's delivered so many of His people in the past. And so, brothers and sisters, as we look at Psalm 42 and we look at the experience of hopelessness here, or at least a temptation to despair and depression, we're encouraged to hope in God. We're encouraged to fight in order to hope in God. And we're encouraged to see that the life of faith doesn't avoid these very normal, difficult experiences. And God is in the midst of even these. Let's pray. Father, we do this often, but it's not a vain repetition. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You that You have revealed Yourself to us. You have revealed to us what You're like and how You respond and how You're moved and how You deliver Your people, and how we can trust in You and how we can hope in You whenever we seem, whenever it seems like there's nothing else to hope in. And Lord, You use Your Word to correct us, to guide us, to bless us. And Father, we are so thankful for it. We ask that You would forgive us for our just familiarity with it, from the sense that we do not esteem it as we should. And yet, Lord, we are still, it's not an exaggeration to say we're thankful for it. And so I pray that You would apply Your Word to our hearts. Bless us to hope in You. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.